Perfect. Well, good morning to you guys. It is a blessing to be here. Just a few things before we give way to Pastor Brian here this morning, because we've got a lot going on here at the church. Our ladies have a ministry meeting on Tuesday night. They will be gathering here at 7 o'clock and planning their retreat. And so, ladies, you're all welcome to come on out. You'll be meeting in the new conference room, which is just on the other side of these walls right over here. And also we have our art reception. So our foyer is getting a whole changeover. We've got new art that's going to be coming into our foyer. And so on Friday night, our artists that pour into their stuff to really let us enjoy it. And so we get a chance to meet them from 6:30 to 8 o'clock on Friday night. So if you guys want to come on out and meet them, that would be awesome. And just let them know what a blessing they are to us. Also, our high school winter camp is coming up on February 1st through the 3rd. And so if you've got deposits that you need to make, or if there is still room, and I need to check with Richie on that, if there's room or not, but they'll be doing final signups and all that kind of stuff there in our info booth. I believe that there is room, and you can do that with your kids there. So I got a video I want to show right now, and then I'll have one more thing to say. Let's watch this.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons with which we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to eradicate strongholds.
This morning. Our men's retreat is coming up. Really, really excited about this. A lot of people ask me why we do a men's retreat. You know, and I'll tell you why we don't do it. We don't do it as a list of things that you'll walk away with on how to be a better man. What we try to do at every men's retreat that we do is to give you an idea of what it is to be the son of a father who restores men. And that is our main goal that we have in there. Our culture today is all about destroying men. We have images of men who are bumbling, such as in Modern Family or The Middle. We have the shows of Two and a Half Men or How I Met Your Mother of men who are still boys. They never became men. And then, of course, we have my favorite of all, the Dos Equis man, the man who is the most popular man in America. And if you do what he does, you will have beautiful women on your side. And of course, you know, you don't always drink beer, but when you do, you drink Dos Equis. And so these are the images that we have. We do a men's conference so that we can come together as men. Our society wants to keep us isolated, wants to keep us where we're happy in our offices and we can do those things, but to not allow us to come together as men. And so we do this conference where we get to come together and we get to run with men. I run with men who are about solving injustice, men who work with young adults and working with discipleship and coming out of heroin addictions and men who work in youth prisons, men who share the gospel fearlessly. And these are, for sure, they are not perfect men, but they are men who have learned what it is to surrender to their father. And so we create this day where we get an opportunity to do that. You know, my greatest fear, I think, is really about ambivalence, about men who will no longer come out and be challenged to be men. For sure, our culture is raging war against us, just like we had in the video. My greatest fear is that through this ambivalence, that we would donate money to the hospital. We would donate our time. We would even come to the hospital. We would cheer on the chief surgeon. We would visit other patients and we would send other men there. But we would refuse to allow ourselves to get up on the table and have the chief surgeon, Jesus Christ, begin to work with us as men. I hope you can join us. We, on January 26th, we use a lot of film. We use teaching. We use food. We men, we love to eat. And so we have breakfast at 8:30, and just kind of a time of gathering before we start into the more seriousness of the conference. We do a lunch that's there, and we just run with other men. And it's a great time. January 26th at 8:30, there's a $15 charge. It goes up next week, so don't wait. Sign up in the info booth this morning. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. Pastor Brian, all you.
Awesome, Dan. Thank you. I'm coming, Dan.
All right.
Yeah. Whoops. Now I'm going to need it for the Baileys.
I'll leave that.
Okay. Yeah, we'll do that. And I'll try not to make it feedback. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, we're looking forward to that one-day conference, and pray that you can join us for that. Hey, keep in mind we have a bunch of our missions teams out. Zach and Caitlin are flying in this afternoon from Ukraine. The rest of their team is already back, and then we have our kids from our high school over in Haiti. They get back on Tuesday. We've got our team down in Belize. They get back on Saturday, and HEF team. They're sending both a medical and construction team tomorrow, and so a lot happening in missions, and that's always fun and exciting and like that. And Kelly and I are going to promote this next week with our Justice Matters Conference. And so that'll be towards the middle of February, February 16th. And we have all the information online. You can just go to our website or on the homepage there and get the details on it. But I want to, this morning, I'm going to invite on up Patrick and Sherry Bailey. Come on up, guys. We'll welcome them up. Welcome, hi guys. I'll let you guys fight over. You guys can wrestle over that. Remember these guys? They've been here the last couple years and taught a couple of sessions. We got to do lunch. We had our missions conference over at the Hot Springs, and you guys been up since beginning of November time. On furlough, we'll call it, but these guys have been working hard over on the coast, collecting things, sending stuff over to the Philippines. But, you know, one of the things that we talked about at lunch was the farm. What's going on with the farm? Why do you have a farm? We're trying to get a farm. What's going on with farming?
Well, the purpose of the farm is
oh, wait, reasons. Before you do. Okay, so here's where they are in the Philippines. I put a little map down there. They're way down in Davao. I used to call it Davao, but I guess your emphasis is on the Davao, yeah. Down on Mindanao and in the Philippines there. So they're way down in the bottom down there. Okay, I'm sorry.
Well, the purpose of the farm is to be a model farm. It'll be used raised beds, French intensive method, all the new techniques as far as organic farming. It'll help the ministry provide for itself, but it'll also be a Bible school, an oral Bible school, where people who can't read can learn about our Lord. And it'll be a place where we can bring Muslims in to teach them how to farm and take care of their families, and we can witness to them. It'll be a place where we can bring the Bajau in so they can learn how to take care of their families. And also we are praying the Lord will bless the farm so it'll help sustain the ministry. Sherry and I, we're in our 60s now. At some point, the Lord's probably going to use us in another area or come back here, and we want the ministry to continue on its own. And so it has many purposes, and we just ask the Lord to bless it. He has so far, 10 days before we got here, he opened the door for us to buy the farm. We've been praying about it for 4 years, and then we got a mulcher donated. Then someone donated the trip for the mulcher to Texarkana to get on a missionary's container to be shipped free to the Philippines. We've had someone donate money for a tractor. We just feel like the Lord's blessing us with this idea that he placed in my heart 4 years ago, Pastor Brian.
That's awesome. And one of the needs there were the finances on the actual property itself.
Yes.
And it's about what, $23,000?
We owe about $23,000.
Okay.
The whole property was half price. It was $75,000. And we put $25,000 down. We've raised another about $27,000, so we owe about $23,000 for the farm.
You know, one of the best things in missions, or at least what we go after, is self-sustaining, and that's what we're talking about there, to where you guys are looking ahead of when you're not there, when it'd be able to, kind of pass it on and to be able to do that. So that's awesome. Sherry, why don't you share for a minute on what's going on in medical clinics? Sherry's a nurse, and it's opened up just tremendous doors there in the Philippines, and so clinics are still going on, and
yeah. Okay. We have just really been blessed. Medical allows us to go into areas we otherwise could not go. And so we have a freestanding clinic that is in the Bajau Muslim area of Davao. And we see lots and lots of patients. It's been going on for 8 years. And all the medicines are free. We gather them. You guys help us gather medicines that we ship over. We've shipped over up to 10,000 pounds a year. And then we distribute them to other Christian missionaries. But what's different is that every patient gets prayed for in the name of Jesus. Mm. And when that happens, the Lord shows up. And so they get prayed for in the name of Jesus, especially the Muslims, pray to a God that doesn't answer them. But when they get prayed for in the name of Jesus, obviously prayers get answered. And we have a new Kalagan ministry that's opening up. Okay, Kalagan is a tribe. We work with Maguindanao and Maranao. Muslim tribes. And the Kalagan is yet another Muslim tribe that has not really been successfully reached close to Davao by other agencies over the last year. So we're going to be partnering in February with OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship, and we're bringing in the medical. And then they'll have pastors, Pat teaches the pastors how to pray to the Muslims in a way that acknowledges Jesus as Lord and as the forgiver of sins. And many, 75-80%, ask him into their heart in the clinics. And we've even found that to be true in Pakistan, where we also have freestanding clinics. So we go out, Pastor Brian, Pastor Larry have been with us, Wayne Dollarhide, and they've gone out with us into 100% Muslim villages and spent the night there. And we've had over 1,600 rebels that have accepted Christ, and many have put down their guns.
They didn't tell me how dangerous it was till afterwards. Oh, by the way, they call this the killing fields. And
yeah. It had been the killing fields, yeah. But no more. God's there. And so anyway, we've just really been blessed to watch our Jesus work in pursuing these Muslims, that they have the same God-shaped heart or hole in their heart as we all had before we knew Jesus. And so they're very, very receptive. In Pakistan, we have to be more careful, but they're still coming to Christ. And in the Philippines, we're blessed. It's more than we can do.
You know, I use you guys as an example of young people that are wanting to go out on the mission field, as I say, what are you going to take with you? And I use your example of, you know, being in that area. This is 2007 when I was with you guys, but just saw the doors that flung wide open because you were a nurse, you know, and that's what you had to bring with you. And it was just absolutely beautiful. Why don't one of you share a little bit about the schools? Is that mostly with the Bajau?
The Bajau are mostly, the school's project is mostly with the Bajau in two locations, in Davao and then about an hour and a half south of that in another Bajau village where the Lord's had us plant a church. So we now have a Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz an hour and a half from Davao. The schools are to help these people whose parents have never been to school, who are totally tribal, who are disdained, who are pushed away, who are social lepers of society, as to help them to integrate into society, become productive members of society, learn to read, write. They speak, these kids speak four languages. They're learning English, they're learning Tagalog, they speak their own language, they speak another Cebuano language. And so the schools, Five Loaves helps us feed the kids. They only get one meal a day. It's usually at our school. And we have kids, we have about 200 kids in school, and up to the sixth grade in Davao and some in high school in Santa Cruz. This is truly a culture-changing, life-changing experience for them. And we have a child sponsorship program to help us with that, because it does take money to provide clothes and shoes and backpacks and supplies for these kids. And their parents sell pearls on the streets. And when they're not selling pearls, then they beg. And so we're trying to help them become productive members of society. We even have some pearls out there with us. So if you want to come by, Valentine's Day is coming up. For guys that are in a doghouse, pearls are good to get you out of the doghouse. If you're not in the doghouse, pearls are good, because you're supposed to be
how do you know that?
Your mate for the rest of your life. So
that's awesome. Hey, tell them the story about the miracle that had taken place with the big fish. That was just a great
Santa
story.
Santa Cruz, which is an hour and a half south of us, is where the church is a fishing village. And the men, usually if they fish, they can provide one meal a day for their families. And when there's no fishing, they beg. And they were praying, you know, Lord, provide fish, provide more fish for our families. And one Saturday, about in June, this past June, a shadow appeared underneath the church. The church sits on cement stilts above the water. The water rises and falls 5-6 feet every 12 hours. And when it was at 3 feet, a shadow was swimming under the church. And the kids on Saturday went and told their father. He said, oh, leave me alone, I'm taking a nap. He said, no, Dad, you got to see this thing. So he went outside and saw this fish swimming under the church. And he went and got seven more men. And the eight men went into the water, and after 3 tries, lifted out of the water an 80-pound tuna. For his kids and for us, and we just thank him for that. It's wonderful miracle.
Well, I very much appreciate your ministry, especially ministering to the poor, just the most disenfranchised, and sure love and appreciate your ministry. Any last things you want to share about the ministry?
You can come out and get a prayer card, a bookmark to pray for us. You can sign up for our newsletter, and you can hear about, there's a brochure for, you know, to learn more. We are doing other things also, other trainings, etc. So please come visit us out at the booth. And we just appreciate being here. Thank you.
Also, Myriad has sent over teams that have come over. And if you choose to come over with a team or even individually, we have room in our mission house. And I think probably the greatest experience is getting to meet the team, the 12 Bajau and Filipino that we live with, that are the pastors, the teachers, nurses. And the nurses. They're amazing, and they have such a heart. And so every morning at 5 o'clock, there's devotions, and then, you know, the day goes on. But the opportunity to just be inspired by them, that they inspire us on a daily basis. They keep us out there and going. Their commitment to the Lord. Most are single still, and just they're amazing people. So if any of you guys do so many missions, and each one is amazing, but if anybody feels the need to come to the Philippines, you're always welcome in our mission house.
They'll put you to work.
We do.
It's a busy house and a busy ministry. It's great.
It is. It's with medicals and schools and a computer school and farming. And there, you know, it just, it goes all day and into the evening. So
awesome.
Thank you for praying for us, for supporting us, and you're all very, very welcome with us in the Philippines.
Great. Thanks, Sherry.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks so much.
Ryan. Thank you so much.
All right, thanks, guys. Bless you. Thanks, Patrick. Thank you. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 1? Let's pray. Father, we lift up Patrick and Sherry. Thank you so much for their ministry. We pray, God, for all of the provisions. They have great insight and looking out into the future, and just a great love for the Filipinos and the Bajau and those that they work with, and those up in up in Pakistan, and just their teaching and medical help and prayers and just ministering to the kids. We thank you so much for them. God, be with each of our short-termers that are out on their different trips. Be with each of them. God, may they hear just directly from you. And God, may they just communicate your love and your goodness at this time. God, we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning as we continue on in the Gospel of Mark, and pray that you would just reveal yourself to us, Lord, this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week we talked about Jesus' baptism and Jesus' temptation, and really kind of gave us two symbolic pictures. The first one is our Lord's 40 days in the wilderness reminds us of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Although Israel failed when they were tested, and our Lord succeeded very victoriously, and so we see the contrast there. The second picture is with the one that is called the last Adam, being Jesus. That's over in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Talks about Jesus being the last Adam. First Adam was tested in a very beautiful garden and failed. Jesus was tempted in a dangerous wilderness, but won the victory. And so as verse 14 says, and that's where we pick it up this morning in verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came. And so we see this transition, the door closing on the baptizer and opens the door to the Galilean ministry. And so in verse 14 and 15, we're going to note, we're going to kind of pick up on three main things. So let's read verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What was his good news and what response was he calling for? So this is how he starts off his ministry by letting us know it's all about good news, not I have come to show up and give you bad news. I'm judging you and sending you all to hell. Some might think that was Jesus's message because that's how they kind of see it and preach it themselves, but that was not it. He's all about the good news, but yet there is this important response that needed to be there for this good news. And so Jesus preached that the people should repent and believe in the gospel. Those are the three things. That's our treble hook that we're going to look at. Repent, believe, and what really is this gospel? You know, repentance alone is not enough to save us. Even though God expects believers to turn from their sins, it's an important step, but not the only step. We must also have a positive faith in Jesus Christ and believe. Believe in what? Believe in the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. So the first one we'll look at is this word repent, because again, if this is what he's all about, and this is how he starts his ministry, this ought to be pretty important. Repent. Why is repent such a bad word in our day and age? Probably goes back to those guys that wore those sandwich boards, repent, the kingdom of God is nigh, and repent or you're going to burn in hell. And it was usually this, what we call the fire and brimstone kind of sharing of the message or half the message. Repent isn't a bad word, it's a needed action. It's not a bad word, it is a needed action. So we haven't gotten past that to where we don't use that word anymore. No, we need to use that word because it's a needed action. It means obviously a change of mind. It's the change of direction of your life. So it starts with a change of mind, ultimately results in that change of direction. You can't turn to Jesus unless you turn from your sin. And so we recognize sin is repulsive, it is repugnant, it is serious, it is ugly, it is hideous, and sin is exceedingly sinful, as we read a few chapters back. Sin is exceedingly sinful because there isn't any uglier word than the word sin, so it uses that, it's sinful. Reject the idea that one can hold on to their sin with one hand and take Jesus with the other hand. When the prodigal son made up his mind to go to his father's house, he had to leave where he was to go to his father. Repent and believe. Repentance without faith could become only remorse. There's some people that feel guilty for their sin. It doesn't help them any. Remorse can destroy people who carry a burden of guilt but don't do anything about it. There's some people walking around with this terrible guilt and this terrible remorse. And so repentance, again, is only half of it. They also need to believe. And that's the next one we move to where he says believe. This, of course, is not just the believing in your head, but what the Bible describes is the believing in your heart. That famous verse in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's our phrase there, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So it's a great verse to explain that it's not just an intellectual belief. So repentance and faith, or this belief, are the two sides of a coin, just as we have two sides of a coin. You think about that. We have the obverse and the reverse, as you have the front side or the heads and tails, as we call it. And maybe that's our reminder then, when we're sharing the gospel, just think of a coin in your pocket, which usually has a man or a man's head on one side and usually a building or a place on the back side. And so with that, the man will remind us of man needing to repent, and then the building or a place, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We can think of heaven, we think of belief on Jesus. Maybe that'll be our reminder of both the repentance and the belief, because both are so important. The third part of that, repent and believe in what? In the gospel. Our Lord's message was the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what it said in verse 14 and 15 there. Some of the translation leaves off the kingdom of God, and it just calls it the gospel of God. But in the very next verse, it talks about his kingdom, and so either way, it's there and makes sense. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, as you hear about that, of someone's kingdom, no doubt most of the Jews read into that of some type of political revolution. Even that the 12 that were following him expected something against Rome, something political in the midst of what he was talking about in setting up his kingdom. When you talk about kingdom, you think about a king, you think about somebody ruling, somebody reigning, somebody in charge. And so you can understand how their mindset went in that way. But that wasn't Jesus' mindset at all. He wasn't trying to take over Rome. That wasn't it. His kingdom had to do with his reign in the lives of people. It's a spiritual realm, not a political organization. And the only way to enter God's kingdom is by believing the good news, being born again. Kingdom of God is present wherever God is ruling and reigning. And this gets a little bit confusing throughout the scriptures, but that's what he's all about, is his kingdom. And I think if you and I have that mentality, it's really helpful for us too. Because if you think about his kingdom, you'll forget about your little kingdom. It's about your church. It's about Calvary Chapel. It's about those kind of things. A lot of times we'll get so our own kingdom, think about only our church and what we're doing and our ministry. And when you think of his kingdom, you're thinking about all that's going on around the world and all that he's doing. Jesus could say the kingdom of God was here when he was here, present in our world. That's why Jesus, he shows up on earth and he says the kingdom is now. Because wherever the king is, that's where his kingdom is. So while Jesus was on earth, he could say, it's like, it's here right now. He also said, it's in you, which when you have God living inside of you, well, the king's living inside of you, then the kingdom's inside of you. But it also speaks out to the future. The kingdom is yet to come. And so he's going to rule and reign one day at the second coming of Christ. And he comes down here and rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. And so we see the kingdom has come. It's amongst us and it is coming. That's why it gets a little confusing, obviously, when it's spoken of this kingdom as past, as present, and as future. That's why it gets a little bit misunderstood. There's also a number of names for the gospel throughout the scriptures. The gospel is called the gospel of God because it comes from God and brings us to God. So sometimes it's talked about it being that way. Sometimes it's called the gospel of the kingdom, like here, because faith in the Savior brings you into his realm, into his kingdom. Another place is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is at the heart of it. Without his life, death, and resurrection, there can be no good news. And the fourth way it's explained is the gospel of the grace of God, because there can be no salvation apart from grace. So that one is used over in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the gospel of grace. So of God, his kingdom, Jesus Christ's grace. It's just giving us another facet, another little bit of understanding about what this good news is all about, and he ties all of those together. So there's only one gospel. Galatians made that clear. There's one true gospel, and it centers in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But I just throw out those different phrases because sometimes that gets a little confusing too. Still the same good news, just different facets, and brings us into further understanding of what that is. The second part we're going to look at is in verse 16 through 20, setting the hook. Verse 16 through 20. And as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. It's one of my favorite places, Israel. One of the days that we spend right along this shoreline right here where this all had taken place. And there's a number of events on that western side of the Sea of Galilee there where this is where he's walking down, where the fishermen bring in their nets, still do it today, fishermen pulling in their nets, and in that different area when Jesus calls out to them, boat, catch any fish, all those events right there along where the synagogue is right there that Jesus speaks in, and just a number of happenings right there. I love that day in Israel because so much of the gospel itself comes alive because it happened right there in that little coastline. Jesus did not invent the term fishers of men. In that day, it was a common description of philosophers and other teachers who captured men's minds through teaching, persuasion. That bait the hook with their teaching and catch disciples. That's how the phrase was used in that day. You know, they say it was likely that seven of the disciples were actually fishermen. We see that way at the end of John's account, John chapter 21, in the first couple of verses there, and named seven guys. Peter says, "I'm going back fishing." And the rest went with him. It was actually seven guys in the boat. So we think seven of them actually were fishermen. Surely the good qualities of successful fishermen would make for success in the difficult ministry of winning lost souls. Think about it. Good fishermen, especially these guys. Courage, go out in the water, storms, you know those stories. Courage, the ability to work together, patience, energy, stamina, faith, tenacity. Think of all of those different things. Probably why he took more than half of his team from this fisherman base. Professional fishermen simply could not afford to be quitters or complainers. And are they not the best workers, guys, that aren't quitting on you and complaining? Woohoo! Amen. I call this setting the hook, which is that quick jerk upwards. As soon as you feel that fish, depending on what type of fish that you're going after, if you're going after little guys, you got to be careful. You'll yank the hook right out of their mouth, right? But especially if you're deep sea fishing, usually all of a sudden that rod goes down and that first swift thing back, and then it's taut the rest of the time. Otherwise, they can, what's called, spit the hook. But in this case, he's actually casting the net. But I like that phrase there, the setting of the hook, because that's what Jesus is doing here. He's already met these guys. Now, if you're just reading Mark's account, it looks like he's just walking down the beach, the shoreline there of the sea, and picks a couple guys and said, you, follow me. And it's like, oh, okay, see you, Dad. You know, and that's what happened. They met him in John chapter 1 year earlier. So they've heard about him. They've been following his different ministry. He's the new itinerant rabbi that's in town. They've been watching, hearing about miracles, hearing of these things. A year has gone by, and that's where he says, they knew who he was. Follow me. So it's not like, it feels like they're kind of meeting him the first time. That's not exactly what's taking place. So here are four fishermen that got caught in Jesus' net. Here's what I like. He calls ordinary men. You look all through Old Testament and New Testament. He calls ordinary men and women. That's who he calls today, ordinary men and women. I like what Abraham Lincoln said, that God must love the common people. He made so many of them. I like that. He made so many of them. You and I, he can use us. He wants to use us. Give God your ordinary life. That's you as you are now. And God will give you back an extraordinary calling. Give him your ordinary life, he'll give you back an extraordinary calling. And notice something in verse 17, if you're a little bit nervous, I'm just a common folk, who am I, what can I do? He says in verse 17, I will make you. Follow me, I will make you. That should be encouraging to all of us. Many years ago, I heard YWAM director Lauren Cunningham say, God doesn't call the qualified, but qualifies the called. That's how he works. That's how he works. And isn't it great that their first titles aren't calling these guys bishops or pastors or elders or deacons, but he calls them, in verse 17, fishers of men. What a great title. That's really going to set up for what their whole ministry is, what his ministry is about, what their ministry is to be about, and it should be what your and my ministry should be about also. And what a simple challenge is he simply down to two words and says, follow me, which is what? Do what I do. Be my apprentice. Just watch me and do what I do. And they respond, it says, and there's his word that he uses 40 times in this gospel, immediately. They respond immediately. Oh, that we might respond so punctually and put into practice what we hear right on the spot. And so they respond with this don't look back faith that Jesus was looking for. It says, Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their father. Next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 14, Matthew left his booth. Cannot follow Jesus until we're willing to forsake our own plans, our own wishes, dreams, desires, and all of those things. Now, don't ever picture God like, okay, whatever you have, he just wants to rip it out of your hand and rip it away from you. I can think of my dreams and the things that I was going after as a youth growing up and those kind of things, and I will say for sure, he has far exceeded any of those things. I was dreaming so small, and what he had in plan for me was just phenomenal. We cannot follow Jesus until we're willing to forsake our own plans and wishes. This doesn't mean he'll always take you out of your present job and stick you on staff at a church or a missions organization or even out on the mission field. No, it's follow him right where you are now. So these guys had met Jesus a year earlier. They didn't just drop their poles and nets then. This is a year down the line. They're just faithful to their jobs. As we talked about last week, of Jesus being faithful to carpentry for is that first 30 years and being faithful to those things. He could call you to that. He might call you to that. Your ears ought to be open to that. But that we would all be faithful right where we're at today. Verse 17, I'll make you fishers of men. One said, if the Bible is a missionary book, the people of the book are charged with being a missionary people. How do you presently fish for men, women, children, elderly, the ragamuffins, misfits in life, the antagonists? How do you right now, how do you fish, presently fish for them? I've fished since being a little boy. Here's some of the things that I've learned. I learned I must take time to go fish. I must have a hook. I must have fresh bait or a lure. I must be patient. I must never yell at the fish for not jumping on my hook. I've only done that a few times, both in evangelism and in fishing. Sometimes I've had to go back to the same pool a few times before I can catch a certain one. Sometimes I've tried and tried and tried at that same pool, going back to that pool, and had no luck with it, to no avail. There goes my water. Sometimes I've tried other people's technique. Try this lure, try this form of casting, and try these different things, and didn't work for me. Sometimes I've tried others. I've learned some great techniques from friends showing me them, and they worked fantastic. Obviously, you take every one of those and you apply them to evangelism. So hopefully you did that as I was walking through those, because every single one of them apply. There was a Puritan back in from Scotland, Thomas Boston, back in 1699. And he wrote a book, The Art of Man Fishing. It's a little small paperback, if you can grab it. He did a great job. But in that, of course, he was bringing out a few of the verses. One was in Proverbs 11:30. You're familiar with it. He who wins souls is wise. This is one of the things it says is as we're talking and sharing our faith with others, that God says, that man or that woman, they're wise. I like what Daniel said in the last chapter of his book, chapter 12, verse 3. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, that's our evangelism there, turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So he says, you'll shine like the stars or like the sun or like the moon. And it gives us that, that example. See, the greatest work in the world is soul winning. There's nothing like it. Again, do it right where you're at, in your neighborhood, at your job site, in the office, at school, wherever you're at, it's telling your story. You know, if you follow Jesus, he says he will make you fishers of men. A couple more fishing tips. Number one, don't keep telling only old fishing stories. Back in the day when your boat was just full of fresh fish. And you go back and all of your stories are about 10 years ago, 20 years ago when you led somebody to Christ. Time to get some fresh stories, huh? Secondly is enjoy fishing. We as fishermen remind each other when we're fishing, when the fish aren't biting, we remind each other while we're fishing, hey, they don't call it catching, they call it fishing. Right? It's that reminder to us. They don't call it catching. They call it fishing. Because there'll be some days where you fish all day long and you don't catch one. But if you're a fisherman, you still love it. It's the thrill of, but maybe the next cast. And I've been at pools where it'll be 29, 30 casts and it's just like, just one, you know, friends going down the stream a little bit further. Come on, Brian. It's like, okay, one more. And it's just that one more because you think, maybe if I throw it this way, if I drag it a little bit slower, whatever it is. But you enjoy the fishing part of it. Not just when somebody says, I want to repent and believe in Jesus. And you get to lead them to Christ. It's like, woohoo, that doesn't always happen. And so we get frustrated. And so we stop doing it. That's not what it is. It's about fishing, not necessarily catching, right? That's in his category. Just keep fishing. Learn how to enjoy the fishing part of it because it's about patience and waiting and trying again. Also, you won't catch any fish if your hook is not in the water, right? And so if you're fumbling with that and you're taking too long to tie your knots, again, one of us will yell to you, get your hook in the water. You can't catch any fish that way. Same thing. You got to get your hook out in the water. Always work on being a better fisherman. Listen, watch others, read, and especially fish. You learn how to fish by fishing. You just do it by doing it and going out and talking with people and telling your story and what's changed in your life and getting in conversations that way. I've learned a lot from Mikey over there and from Mike Nielsen and Dean Blackwelder and different friends that I've kind of grown up with over the years and just learning tricks of the trade and doing that. And it's been a blast. And I've done exactly the same and watching others share their faith and do it so naturally and so beautiful. I love Dave Eubank from Free Burma Rangers. I literally just watched this man for a week, and his style was so unique from anything I've ever seen. So natural on the way he lives out his Christianity in front of anyone. And I saw him do interview after interview after interview. Two guys weren't saved, hiked all the way in with us for the 3 days into Burma, and these guys came in to do this big interview there, and believe me, we're not saved. And it was just hilarious that any question they'd ask him, he would just, in the midst of it, he would somehow, some way, I always turn it back to the Lord. And even in the middle of interviews, cameras rolling, everything's going on and on, he says, that's a very good question. How many need help on this one? God, would you just help me on this one? Because I don't know exactly how to answer it. Go right back to the interview. And they don't know whether to stop, hit. They just let him do it, you know? And he just does it, not folding his hands closed. He just continues to talk with God and just rolls right through it. And he'll pause, he's staring at the camera and says, three ways I'd answer this, and just goes one, two, three, and just he just rolls through his whole life that way. Fantastic and phenomenal, just the way it was just so natural. Fishing is telling your story. Learn to enjoy sharing your story. Learn to enjoy fishing by fishing. I already said that. Go where the fish are. Might be lake, might be stream. I hate lake fishing. It could be stream, could be river, could be ocean, but you got to go where the fish are. Don't expect the fish to come and always jump into church here. We got to go find the fish. And lastly, I'd say is use the right bait. We're not trying to, when we talk about bait and fishing in this way, we're not trying to trick people. It's finding, when we talk about bait, it's talk what interests them. Where are they hungry? And again, we're not luring them to their death that you would in a normal fishing situation, but leading them to a new life in Jesus Christ. So far, pretty simple. Jesus says, follow me and go fish. Let's look at our third category, fishing in the aquarium. Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, or be muzzled. Come out of him. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him? And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So let's step into Jesus' home church for a minute. Capernaum becomes his base. We know that from the other writers of the gospel. And so Capernaum becomes that place. That becomes his headquarters for his earthly ministry. In their service, in a synagogue service, it's very common, one of the rabbis, whether visiting or passing through, would ultimately be asked to speak. And so this time Jesus was asked, but he was different. They notice something different about this, and they compare him to the scribes. See, the scribes normally split hairs about trivial matters. So they would get into these discussions on things that really didn't matter. Or they would just quote about what one rabbi said about another rabbi who was quoting from another rabbi. Rabbi so-and-so said, and so it's just a quote of a quote of a quote, and that was pretty much it. On the intellectual side, on the philosophical side, and it was out there, but all of a sudden Jesus is speaking, and it's with such authority. What freshness this must have brought to the synagogue that day. You've recognized it. You've sat through a lot of people preaching to you, at you, whatever, and there's just times where it clicks, and other times where it just falls on deaf ears, and it's just like, what? You know, and all of a sudden, it's just hitting right. I found this picture of a church sign that reads, go to church or the devil will get you, which is awesome, by the way. I thought about putting one on the freeway. No, I'm just kidding. But actually, in this case, the devil was in church. That's what's funny about this. To me, it's funny about the whole entire thing. Now, there was a man in their synagogue. So this demon-possessed guy is in church that day. That's pretty crazy. So I have two questions. How long had he been attending? And number two, how has he gone unnoticed? Nobody else noticed that he was there? Was he able to come and go each week? Maybe it was his first time, but maybe not. You know, was he able to kind of come in and come out, and people didn't even notice anything or confront anything or notice that? Imagine a man coming into your home study and blurting out verse 24 while you're teaching. Let us alone, whatever voice it was. I got in so much trouble when my kids were little. They were like, Carl was like 6 and Zach was like 8. And I got one of those dramatized versions of the Bible, NIV. And I thought for devotions at night, and we'd put them to bed right at 8 o'clock when they were little. And I thought this would be a cool thing. So I had it all set up for where we were reading through in the Gospels. And I click go, and it gets to this place. And they do this voiceover of about 4 or 5 voices. Now, again, I'm putting the kids to bed right after this. And so it's, let us alone. What have we to do with you? Both their kids' hair is standing on end. They're crying now. And I got to go put them to the... And Kelly's looking at me going, really? Really? Like, okay, so don't try that with your devotions if you have little ones at home. But anyways, imagine this going off. You're in the middle of speaking, and that's what takes place. But you know what? Bring Jesus into a dead service, and things change. Things all of a sudden light up here. But why in the world would a man possessed by demons even be interested in going into the house of God? Why does the devil want to go to church? Probably because the devil has always been religious. He's actually pretty orthodox. His theology is probably better than yours or mine. Remember in James, it says even the demons believe and they tremble. Think about their theology. They're monotheistic. They know that there's only one God. He even says it here. The problem, though, is they have it all up here. That's what we talked about, believing being not something just of the mind earlier, but obviously of the heart. The problem is, obviously, is they don't worship God. Why does Satan want to come to church? Well, when he shows up at church, it's obviously not for true worship, but rather for false worship. So he comes to church to maybe get folks to talk about other worshipers. Notice how so-and-so is worshiping today. Maybe to try to stir up some gossip. Or stir up some gloating on some glory story of the week. Maybe to preoccupy us with being critical towards worship leaders or pastors, or just make your mind spin on hurt feelings of how somebody hurt you. Yeah, he likes coming to church. See, the devil's opposed to Christianity, but he's not opposed to churchianity. He loves that. He loves when we have a form of godliness but deny its power, says in 2 Timothy 3:5. When we have a form, when somebody has a form of godliness but deny its power, that's churchianity. Listen to this out of the Message Bible. I'm gonna put it behind me here, and some of the wording in it was just fantastic. Don't be naive, there are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, I like that one, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. That's a great phrase. They'll make a show of religion, what we're talking about, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Boy, Eugene Peterson just nailed it, I think, in that section there. So basically, don't be so naive as to neglect the fact that we war with the devil even when we come to church. And there we have one demon-possessed right there in one of the services. So let's start wrapping this up. In verse 26, we see that some fish are taken unexpectedly by the net. And so are sinners by the gospel. Do you think this demon-possessed man came in to get saved that day? I doubt it. I don't think so. He was caught in Jesus' net. It was kind of happening to him. Think about it. Paul wasn't thinking about sweet thoughts of Jesus on that road to Damascus, was he? No, he was caught by Jesus in his net. Think about Zacchaeus. He was thinking little of salvation that day. He was thinking about how to rip off people with their taxes and charging people too much. That's what he was still in the mode of doing when Jesus caught him in his net. I personally didn't see the net fall about me back in 1980 when I was caught. I kind of had that philosophy that we're all in God's ocean and he must care for all the fish of the sea and there we all are and no. And found myself just caught up in his net. So some fish are caught unexpectedly in verse 26. In verse 27, some fish touch the net and draw back. And so they experience what had taken place. Here is a guy formerly demon-possessed. They see it in front of their eyes. This guy ends up getting saved. But they touch the net, and they kind of pull back from them, and they start asking questions like, what is this? What new doctrine is this? And it kind of repels them back. And so we have different ways of the gospel and presenting it. So when you and I do the same, we got to expect the same. Some are going to be ready to jump right in the neck. I've had such wonderful experiences of that. Where I go to share with somebody, and they've come up after a service, and they'll just say, hey, what do I need to do to get saved? It's just like, I just got a big old net. Just jump in right here. I didn't do anything. You know, they heard the message and were touched, and you know, and obviously people have been speaking into their lives and doing that. So there's some times where it's just hold open the net. But then there's other times where as you're sharing the God, they're repulsed by it. It's like, don't talk to me about that. And they don't want anything to do with that. And other times where there's the last thing that they are thinking about is their salvation. But as you talk with them, they ask questions, you give them good biblical answers, and pretty soon it's around to a place where they find themselves saved. And so we need to expect that. I think the real key here is, you know, in the card game, Go Fish, right? Where you have certain cards that you're looking for, and you ask, hey, do you have any twos? And they say no. And what do they say? Go Fish. Then there's that pile in the middle there that at random you're selecting now that, and you're hoping you're going to pick it to. You're hoping out of that pile, but you don't know. They're turned over. And so with that, you're grabbing at random from that pile in the center, and you get to fish. You get to go fish. And that should be an excitement anytime we get to go fish. And really, after I'll invite up our worship team at this time, but that's the key, and I hope that's what you walk away from all of this, is that reminder that we are fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children, fishers of the elderly, fishers of the hurting, fishers of those that are just the most abused in our world, and we have that privilege to be able to go and share our story with them. Let's pray for that now. God, we would ask that you would open up doors today, not next week, today, God, for us to be able to get into conversations and to be able to share of your good news, of your kingdom. Lord, even in that prayer, as you taught us how to pray, you say, thy kingdom come. God, we desire for you to bring your kingdom, but we thank you now, Lord, that as we receive you as our Lord and Savior into our hearts, we have the kingdom within us. And so we thank you for ruling and reigning upon the throne of our hearts. And so, Lord, help us in sharing our story. Help us to share your story. And we pray for salvations. We pray for fish to jump in the net. Pray, God, that you would use each of us. God, would you bring one person to us today that we'd be able to get to share your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to someone today? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.